If you have a Bible this morning, turn with me to the book of Proverbs. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we started a series of messages which I've entitled Wisdom for Back to School from the book of Proverbs. Now, I know that not all of you are going back to school here in a few weeks. Some of you are, but it doesn't matter because Proverbs is full of wisdom that really has to do with the very street level area of our lives. So it might be back to school, it might be at work, it might be in your neighborhood. But it's wonderful to know that, yeah, we have a God who is way up there and is huge and massive, but he's also a God who's very concerned about how we live our lives in the nitty-gritty of life. And that's what Proverbs is all about. Last week we saw what Proverbs had to say about what we call the skill of wise speech. And many of you told me how convicting that was. And so I'm going to try to be a little bit easier on you this morning, but not much. This morning we're going to talk about the skill of friendship. And I don't think I have to tell you how important friendship is in each and every one of our lives. One of the ways we see this, of course, is all the different television programs on. And so many of them are about friendships. Matter of fact, one of them that's kind of old now, but we've all heard of this show, Friends. And many of you have seen it. And although we may not agree with all the morality in that show, there's something about that show that has struck a nerve with the American public. And that is that these are six friends that are really there for one another. And they have something that all of us want. I think we see the importance of friendship today as well in the use of the internet, don't you? I mean, we have these chat rooms, right, where we make friends. We have these social networking websites, right? And I'm told that the average high school student today has about 100 friends on his, whether it's Facebook or MySpace or whatever it is. Matter of fact, just for fun, I asked Rob Hall, one of our pastors this week. I said, Rob, how many friends do you have on your Facebook account? And he said, I have over 200 friends. And I'm not sure exactly what that means, but that's pretty impressive. And I could have guessed it. Sadly, though, studies are showing that we have less people that we can really turn to and confide in times of trouble today than people of past generations have had. In 1985, one study showed that the average American had three people they could turn to and confide in a time of crisis. A recent study showed that most people today only have two. In 1985, that same study showed that the average American, that 10% of Americans have no close friends at all. In 2004, that study showed that 25% of Americans would say they have no friends, close friends at all. It's interesting, our society does little, I think, to help us in this area. I mean, think about it. 15-year-olds spend months learning how to drive. But who really intentionally takes the time to teach them about friendship? College students spend years learning skills of architecture, engineering, computers, whatever. And yet, somehow we think that they're going to learn about friendship simply through osmosis. So we have a generation of people, I think, who aren't succeeding in this area of their lives. And it's affecting everything they do. I think all of us know that friendship is an important part of the Christian journey. Jesus modeled friendship with his disciples. Jesus, as we heard earlier, as Darcy read the scripture from John 15, Jesus called us his friends. And Jesus came, at least in part, to create a community of people who are his friends and who unite together in that common bond of friendship. Jesus made this of utmost importance when he said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." At the very least, that's about true friendship. I even believe that we cannot be an effective witness in our community as believers apart from friendship. Sometimes people ask me, well, how do you guys program to reach the lost? How much money is in your budget for evangelism? And I usually tell them, well, we don't do a whole lot of programs like that. And we don't have a whole lot in our budget for that because we really believe it's all about friendship. It's all about people in our church befriending people genuinely in friendship. And through that friendship, introducing those people to our best friend, Jesus Christ. And you don't need money for that, and you don't really need programs for that, do you? So even that's about friendship. Now, there's no better place to learn about friendship than the book of Proverbs. We can divide what Proverbs has to say about friendship into two simple categories. One is Proverbs talks about choosing friends. And then we're going to see later that Proverbs talks about being friends. So we're going to look at those two things. So let's start with choosing friends. And Proverbs says in choosing friends, be aware of a couple of things. First, it teaches us the powerful influence that friends have upon us. And as a result, it teaches us to choose our friends very carefully, our close friends very carefully. So let's start by looking at chapter 13, verse 20. We're going to be all over the book of Proverbs today. So if you'd like to turn your pages, that's great. Otherwise, you can just follow along on the screen. Proverbs 13, 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Now again, this is talking about our closest friends. And it's saying that if we develop intimate friendships with the wise, we'll become wise. If we develop intimate friendships with fools, we'll suffer harm. And so very simply, this is an encouragement to walk with people in close friendships who will influence us in the right way. The way this influence takes place is brought out in another verse. Look at chapter 27, verse 17. Many of you know this verse. Iron sharpens iron. So one man sharpens another. Two people brought together in close friendship are like iron sharpening iron. So our personality and character rubs together with those friends. And it's shaped by that contact. And there's even a hint here that this can be a painful process. Sparks can fly when iron sharpens iron. Have you noticed that? But the end result is that both parties are changed. So we should choose our friends carefully because they will have a huge impact on us. I mean, think about it. If you own a company and you want to hire a second in command to help you run the business, what kind of person do you hire? Remember, that person's going to have access to your money. He will represent your company to the public, help you make strategic decisions. Are you going to hire anybody who walks in off the street? No. You will look for someone with character, wisdom, ability, and experience. And so when it comes to selecting close friends, it's like you're hiring a right-hand man. This is a person who is going to advise you in times of trouble, who will be there for you, hopefully, who you'll share good times and hard times with, who you will learn from, and who you will teach. You don't approach the task of choosing friends lightly. If you're a student, if you're a high school student or a college student, man, I can't tell you how important this is. I remember I had just become a Christian when I went to college. And I was playing football in college. And so my initial exposure to people, to friends or potential friends in college was with the football team. I lived in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. No. That's what it was. And so early in my college experience, I had to make a really hard decision about friendships and who I was going to be friends with. And I have to tell you, I spent about a semester alone. I spent about a semester basically alone in my room on Friday nights. And it took time. I developed friendships, but it was really hard for a while. And so if you're a student, listen up. because this is critical for you. If you want to follow Christ and you go on the college campus, it's very possible you're going to experience some lonely Friday nights. But it pays off because you'll learn to get some great friends through that as well. It's interesting. Many of us were taught that as growing up, we were taught that, you know, we should be friends to the friendless. It sounds good. It sounds so compassionate. It sounds so wonderful. But I thought about this in relation to these verses. It's not always good advice. If a person doesn't have friends, maybe there's a reason. Maybe other people have tried to be their friend and paid dearly for it. Maybe that's the kind of person that'll talk behind your back. Maybe that's the kind of person that'll break your stuff when you lend it to them. Maybe that's the kind of person who'll try to date your girlfriend or something like that. Maybe bringing this person into your life will be an invitation for misery. Several years ago, there was an actor, and some of you will remember him. Most of you probably won't. But remember that guy Don Johnson in that TV show Miami Vice? When his career took off in the early 70s, he got caught up in the Hollywood lifestyle, spent a decade taking drugs, abusing alcohol, and sort of, I guess you could say, living it up. In 1983, he finally got his life straightened out and got sober and clean. And he was asked if he had any regrets. I love what he said. He said, "Yes, I regret wasting lots of time with a bunch of jerks that I wish I hadn't spent 10 minutes with now, let alone 10 years. I'm not saying, by the way, that these people don't matter to God. I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to reach out to them and love them and help them. We know Jesus was a friend of sinners, and we should befriend them. We should try to influence them. But we should be very careful about who we invite into our inner circle of friendship. Show the love of Jesus to everyone, but be selective who you share your heart with." I have to tell you, I've found this principle to be very helpful in my life in the course of making decisions. Because someone taught me early on that whenever I make a decision, one of the things I should keep in mind is the kind of people that I will be exposing myself to. So, for example, when I decided at age 21 to marry Lynn, one of the things I had to think about was, you know what? I need to think about, do I want to become more like Lynn? And I decided I did. It's part of why I married her. When I chose a seminary, I thought about, okay, who are those professors? What do they believe? What kind of people are they? How do they think? Because they are going to influence the way I think, like it or not. So I chose a seminary based on that. 21 years ago, when I decided to come to CPC to serve, one of the things I looked at was, who am I going to be serving alongside with? Who are the people that are going to influence me? And I made a decision to come here, at least in part, because I wanted to be like them. I knew they would influence me. It's interesting how sometimes we think differently, don't we, in making decisions? We think, oh, I'm going to change them. That's why I'm going there. And sometimes that's a great reason to go somewhere, but don't forget, you will probably be influenced by those people as well. So be careful. When it comes to choosing friends, we're also taught something else. Proverbs actually talks about, I guess what I would call, the scarcity of friends. So we're taught to choose one or a few good friends over a whole host of superficial friends. Look at Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So look at the contrast in this verse. It's between those who have many superficial friends and those who have found one close friend. And if a person of many friends comes to ruin, it stands to reason that a person with one close friend will somehow prosper. And if there's one friend who sticks closer than a brother, then there will be many friends who might abandon us at some point along the way. So all this is saying is that in choosing friends, go for quality, not quantity. We're so often impressed by the person who seems to be friends with everybody. You know people like that? Everywhere they go, everybody knows them. They get phone call after phone call from people who want to talk to them and want to be with them. Their calendar, their day timer is filled with social engagements while the pages on yours are stuck together. And we're so impressed by that. But don't be fooled. One good friend is better than many superficial friends. And a rare commodity they are. If you have one, nurture it, protect it. It's worth the investment. So when it comes to choosing friends, look for quality, not quantity. But it's one thing to choose friend. It's another thing to be a friend. So what are the skills needed to be a friend? I've boiled these down to four skills that we see in Proverbs that will help us be better friends. First, there's a need for sensitivity. Sensitivity. We're talking here about being sensitive to what other people are feeling, being sensitive to what's appropriate, to what might be offensive. Let's start with Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17. I love this one. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. That's a good one. So this is just a warning against wearing out our welcome. Don't be in your friend's house too much, because sooner or later he'll get sick of you and loathe the sound of your voice at the door. It doesn't say, by the way, we should never be in our friend's house. That's part of friendship. Being in their house, them being in our house, hospitality. But don't overdo it. It helps to understand that culture. In that culture that Solomon, the writer of Proverbs, was writing about, hosts were obligated to welcome and provide for guests, even if they resented it. It's the same thing in many countries today. In my travels to Eastern Europe, I have learned that I have to be careful about staying in the homes of families in Eastern Europe. Because in those cultures, they are expected to go overboard in extending hospitality, even if they don't want to. Most often, it's very genuine. But since it's a cultural expectation, you have to be careful not to take advantage, because they would never, ever say anything. That's what this proverb is talking about, being sensitive to those kinds of issues. Yes, we should show hospitality to one another, but that doesn't give any of us the right to take advantage. Sensitivity is seen in other ways as well. Look at chapter 26, verses 18 and 19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, "Was I not joking?" How many times have you heard that? This is simply talking about someone who plays a joke or is somehow maybe sarcastic towards someone else. And when that person gets hurt or upset, then you just say, "Man, can't you take a joke? I mean, I didn't really mean it, right? Why are you so serious?" The person who does that, Proverbs says, is like a madman who throws dangerous weapons all over the place. He doesn't even know the damage he's doing. It's great to have a sense of humor, but never, ever at a friend's expense. And regardless how funny it was, regardless of how many people laughed, if they were hurt by it, you were wrong. Sensitivity is also needed when a friend is hurting. Look at chapter 25, verse 20. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. So two images are given, and they both speak of actions which cause an immediate reaction in someone else. One who takes off a coat on a cold day immediately reacts to the cold. We've all experienced that. And the acid in vinegar combined with the alkaline in soda immediately cause a reaction, a chemical reaction of bubbling. So all this is saying is, listen, when you sing songs to a troubled heart, an unpleasant reaction takes place. When a person is hurting, the last thing they need is for someone to come along and sing songs, right? The last thing they need is for someone to come along and just tell them, oh, think positive, man. Think on the bright side. Or we Christians, we're great with those little one-line zinger cliches. Oh, God's in control. Oh, yeah, thanks a lot. I mean, really. What they need is for someone to come alongside of them and be tender with them. I love what George MacDonald wrote. He said, tears are often the only cure for weeping. Think about that. Tears are often the only cure for weeping. David Roper tells a story of a funeral that he was conducting for a small young girl. As he waited for the family to gather, a little boy walked up to the tiny casket and gazed inside. And the little boy was obviously very, very distressed. And so, wanting to comfort him, David said to the little boy, "Your sister is with Jesus." As David later wrote, "Good theology, bad timing." Immediately, the boy burst into tears and said, "I don't want her to be with Jesus. I want her to be with here with me so I can play with her." And then David put his arm around the boy and they both wept. And that's what the boy needed. So the first skill of friendship is sensitivity. You know, it strikes me there's a mistaken notion about friendship that says if you're really, really close with a person, then there doesn't have to be any boundaries at all in the relationship. You can be free. You can let your hair down. You can say what you want and not worry about it. You can poke a little fun. You can spend all the time you want in their house. Some of that's true, but you can go too far. There's no friendship so close that we can take it for granted. Let me give you skill number two. Skill number two is truth-telling. Healthy friendships are based on truth-telling, even if it hurts. Look at chapter 27, verses 5 and 6. "Better is an open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." These two proverbs go together. Both speak of the need for truth-telling that is sometimes painful in genuine friendship. An open rebuke is better than concealed love. What is concealed love? Concealed love is love that refuses to show itself by saying something that is needed but possibly hurtful. And that really isn't love at all. It's soft love. It's morally useless love. It's love that isn't tough enough to say something to a person when their behavior is destroying themselves and everyone around them. But faithful are the wounds of a friend. A friend who will tell you the truth, even though it might wound you, is a precious friend. Their willingness to wound you is born out of their faithfulness to you. It doesn't always feel that way. Anybody here like to be wounded? I don't think so. But it's true. And this is an aspect of friendship that we have to be willing both to give and to receive. If you have a friend in your life who cares about you and loves you enough to come to you and tell you something about yourself that is hard for you to hear, then you thank God for that person. And you take that person seriously. And you know where it starts? If you're a married person today, you know where it starts? It starts in your marriage. The hardest place to hear something like that sometimes is in our marriage, isn't it? But I think God has given marriage to us in part because that person becomes like a mirror to us, don't they? And we see things reflected back to us that we don't like. But that's part of why God brings two people together. Talk about iron sharpening iron. So faithful are the wounds of a friend. And we have to understand that we have to both give and take this kind of relationship. We say we want to grow in our faith. We say we want God to lead us and direct us. Well, this is often how God does it. He puts a friend in our path who loves us enough to reflect back to us some things about ourselves, some choices that we're making, some characteristics of our lives that are bad. And sometimes it's true. We have to consider the source. But more often, we should consider the criticism. And if you hear the same thing from more than one person, consider it even more. There's a wonderful old Yiddish proverb that says, if one man calls you an ass, call him no mind. But if two men call you an ass, put on a saddle. It's true. I can think of two occasions, honestly, two pretty uncomfortable occasions in the last year where two different women on our staff came to me in my office and very graciously, very gently, but very firmly let me know that I had said some things in the context of a staff meeting that were offensive to them. And I know how difficult that was for them. And obviously, I didn't like it. But the fact of the matter is, they were right. And I am so grateful that I have friends, even on our staff, that are willing to come to me and tell me when I goof up. And it's hard to hear, but we all need to be willing to hear it. If you're the one doing the wounding, let me just remind you, do it in the most gentle, tender, but clear way as possible. Do it with an attitude of humility. Examine your own life as you go, understanding that there are areas that you fall short as well. If you cannot receive a rebuke, then you should not be giving one. I don't think this should ever be easy for us. We should never enjoy it. The pain of the one doing the rebuking ought to match the pain of the one being rebuked. I think most of us by personality fall into extremes here. Some of us just love truth telling. We love confronting people. I mean, we make a living doing that. Other people, it's really, really hard for them to say what they think and say what they feel. And so we ought to probably move towards the middle on both ends, shouldn't we? Because we need to do it. It's important to do it, but we shouldn't love doing it. It should be difficult. A third skill that's needed in friendship is loyalty. You might notice that we're moving progressively to a deeper level. And as we do it, these skills get more and more difficult. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. This is a very simple but profound verse. Both lines say essentially the same thing in a different way. A true friend is one who loves us at all times, in every circumstance of life. And there's a hint here that the true colors of friendship are seen in the midst of adversity. When our lives are falling apart, a true friend will stand with us. Or when our friend has failed, we'll be there to pick them up. I ran across a verse this past week in the book of Job. And you know, Job had gone through a lot of suffering and he was just on the brink of utter despair. And he says something very interesting. He said, a despairing man should have the devotion of his friends, even though he forsakes the Almighty. Now think about that. We know that our friends will make mistakes. And we see here that our friends will even go through times where they are despairing. At that time, more than any other time, they need a loyal friend. But notice what it says. It says, listen, even if that friend goes off the deep end spiritually, even if that friend, what, forsakes God, then a loyal friend will still stick with them. I know many of you have been in a place in your Christian experience where you've gone through some adversity and you have gotten right to that point where you're just ready to throw God out the window. Right? And how do our Christian friends deal with us at that time? How do you deal with someone who's going through that? Do you stand with them through that time of struggle and doubt and even apostasy? That's what we're taught to do here. That's what Job is saying. Now, we have many examples of this kind of loyalty and friendship in Scripture. I think of how Jonathan was a wonderful friend to David. And David, you know, was running around scared. King Saul, Jonathan's father, is chasing David all over the countryside. And Jonathan is the one who steps in to help David at great cost to himself. I think of Ruth's friendship with Naomi. Naomi had lost everything. Her whole family was basically gone. I mean, who'd want to stick with Naomi? She's in Moab. She's going back to Israel. Ruth, her Moabite daughter-in-law. I love that. Some of you women have trouble with your mothers-in-law. Well, think about Ruth. And she says to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she says, listen, where you go, I will go. Where you are buried, I will be buried. And your God shall become my God. See, that's friendship. And remember the book of Acts. Remember the apostle Paul. He's a new believer. He had persecuted the church for years. And the apostles were afraid. You know, maybe Paul is just pretending to be a Christian because he wants to kill us all. And Paul was sincere in his faith. And it wasn't until Barnabas came alongside of Paul and said, Paul, stick by my side. I will introduce you to the apostles and I will stand up for you. That's a friendship. That's a friendship. Friendship requires tenacity to stay with someone when there isn't anything left in it for you. It means moving beyond friendship that's rooted in enjoyment or convenience to one that's rooted in a raw will to love. And it requires a fourth skill. And it's the most difficult skill of all, I think. It's called forgiveness. Ray Stedman used to say that there are three things that we must do for a friendship to last. Forgive, forgive, and forgive. Proverbs says the same thing. Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Look also at 10:12. Same thing. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. See, both of these proverbs speak of forgiveness in an unusual way. They speak of covering a transgression. That doesn't mean we deny it. That doesn't mean we ignore it. It means that we see it, we acknowledge it for what it is, and then by an act of our will, we choose to forgive that person, and we choose not to make it public. We don't repeat it. We don't stir it up so that every angle of the scandal can be exposed and every last drop of shame can be drawn from the offender. A good friend will try to contain the damage of the sin. She will see all of our quirks and idiosyncrasies and be willing to stay with us and cover them. Thomas A. Kempis wrote, "Be not angry that you can't make others as you want them to be, since you cannot make yourself as you wish to be." Every close friendship progresses to a point where a choice has to be made. Will I cover the offensive actions and annoying traits of that person? And will the relationship move to a deeper level, or will those things cause me to move away from this friend? And since we're all sinners, every friendship will have to deal with the reality of sin and failure and weakness and disappointment and conflict. Any friendship that hasn't had to deal with those things isn't a very close friendship. Many people get to that point in the friendship, and because they're unwilling to endure through the sin, they bail out and move to the next superficial relationship. But unless we're willing to love someone at their very worst, we cannot have the best of friendship. One of my favorite books of all time, it's kind of a hard read, but it's worth it, is Fyodor Dostoevsky's Crime and Punishment. The book disguises itself as a murder mystery, but it's really a book about friendship, about love, and about faith. The main character in the book is a young man who has murdered someone in cold blood, but has not been caught. It was an absolutely evil act. For months, he's tortured by guilt and shame. In a moving scene, he finally admits to a young girl named Sonia what he has done. Sonia plays the Christ figure in the book. And when she finds out about his crime, she does an amazing thing. Instead of moving away from him, she weeps for him. And then she vows to stay with him, even when he's taken away to prison in the gulag. And what hit me so hard in that scene was that he was so afraid that when she heard about his sin, she would no longer love him. But what in fact happened is that his sin caused her to love him all the more. There was a sense in which she did not just love him in spite of his sin, but she loved him more because of his sin. And it was that forgiving love that brought him to a place of repentance in the book. And that is the skill of forgiveness. So let me just ask you a very simple question this morning. How are you doing in the skill of friendship? It's not easy, is it? I'm sure many of you are right at that place in a friendship where you have to decide that you're going to endure through or you are going to back away. As a matter of fact, when we start talking about the kind of loyalty and the kind of forgiveness described in Proverbs, I really believe we all have to come to that point where we say, I can't do this myself. I can't do this in my own strength. But all of this was meant to be a picture of the kind of love God has for us, the kind of friendship he extends to us. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? No longer do I call you slaves. I call you friends. Jesus has given to each one of us the promise of friendship, a friendship in which he displays every single one of the skills we've talked about this morning: sensitivity, truth-telling, loyalty, and forgiveness. There's an old hymn, which we never sing. I don't think I've ever sung it in my life, but it's a wonderful hymn because the songs are the words are amazing. It goes, I've found a friend. Oh, such a friend. He bled and died to save me. And not alone the gift of life, but his own self he gave me. Not that I have my own, I call. I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all are his and his forever. And this is the key to being a friend, to be this kind of friend. We have to know this kind of friendship with Jesus. And when we know him as our friend, some of what he is will rub off on us in our friendships for others. I've found a friend, oh, such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor and guide, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power can or my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell know I am his forever? See, ultimately, Jesus Christ is the one friend who sticks closer than a brother. He's the one that covers all of our transgressions. And as we get to know him as friend, we will be that kind of friend to others. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We ask that it would transform us. We ask that it wouldn't just bounce off our heads or go in one ear and out the other, but that you would use it to transform our lives and especially today, transform our friendships. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.